How many of you are glad that we are back in Southern California, no longer living in Seattle? I mean, we have sunshine today, and I'm excited about that. Let me ask you a question, just to kind of kick off the topic for today. What is one of the strongest, think about it, what's one of the strongest things on the planet? Now, scientists would tell us that it's boron. You may not know what boron is, but it's what we use to encapsulate or cover nuclear reactors. That's got to be pretty strong stuff, right? Among the top two or three or four or five right there, top five maybe strongest elements on Earth, we would say a diamond. I mean, they say a diamond is strong enough to get a man married, and more diamonds are enough to keep a man married. So we know, very, 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 very strong, right? Here's one for you. How about the person with the strength to be gentle? The strength to be gentle. Oh, you got quiet. We don't often associate strength with gentleness. Like if a guy is called gentle, he might as well turn in his man card. It's like that's almost a negative, right? Expression, like he's gentle. This week, the NCAA tournament's on. Any college basketball fans in the room? Got a couple? Yeah, you know what? You're not going to say about a 7-foot power forward, that guy is gentle. It's just not going to be said. In politics, the rough and tumble of politics, of all the attributes that it might take to be successful in that game, nobody lists gentleness. And yet, when God said, I want people to be in my image, I'm going to design them to be with qualities I have. I want them to resemble me as my children. Among the list of qualities that God has, that he wants you to have and me to have, he included what? Gentleness. Let's read the scriptures. Say it out loud with me. When the Holy Spirit controls our lives, he will. Stop right there. You got to say this. When and will. When and will. Do you see the connection? When this, then he will. Who's following me? You guys had your coffee this morning? Listen, don't push me. We'll do calisthenics. I'll get you going. All right, let's start again. When the Holy Spirit controls our lives, produce this kind of fruit in us: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Next week's Easter, 2 weeks we have self-control. You have 2 weeks to lose 10 pounds. All right? So get ready. Get ready for that. This is the very same God that we see in the flesh in the Messiah, in the person of Jesus Christ. This is the God who opened blind eyes, stared down unmerciful, self-righteous types. This is the God who faced an excruciating death by crucifixion for all of our sins heaped upon him. And then, same God broke the chains of death and the grave and rose from the dead. This mighty, strong God says of himself, I am gentle. Look how Jesus said it. Come to me, all of you who are weary. And I actually think that's the same category of people. All of us who are weary and we carry heavy burdens, I will give you rest. Take my yoke. Now, I was raised on blacktop. I'm not a agricultural guy. This had to be explained to me. I've seen pictures of farms, probably driven by them, right? Like what? What that? Like I thought that was a misspelling for what comes out of an egg. You know, it's like, what's a yoke? But it's that thing that goes on the neck of like of oxen, and it has two parts, one over my neck, one over the ox's neck, which means I am no longer pulling by myself. We're harnessed together. Now, if you're harnessed with Jesus, who do you suppose is doing the most pulling, carrying the most weight, lifting the most burden? You think you know the answer? It's Jesus, right? So your heavy burden, take this yoke, and then let me teach you. Because I am, look what he says about this. This is Jesus saying, let me tell you who I am. I am humble and gentle at heart. And as a result of this, you'll find rest for yourselves. Now, here's what almost appears to be contradictory. I look at that, and I'm like, now, he's going to lift my heavy burden. He's going to let me kind of come under the yoke, but he's going to do the pulling. That takes a lot of strength, because he's not just doing it for me. He's doing it for you. And if I can go southern on you for a minute, he's doing it for all y'all. That's plural. Takes a lot of strength to do that. And yet he is. And yet he's gentle. Very interesting. Strength and gentleness in the same person. I mean, how is it that the strongest among us is also the humblest and gentlest among us? How is it that the person who made it all with a word is also gentle, can destroy you with a word, is also gentle, can raise you with a word, but he's also gentle? Think about it. His culture, back in the first century, like our culture, was hungry for power. His culture, like our culture, was filled with people pushing and shoving their way through life. Knock you down kind of people. Tough kind of people. I mean, you know the mindset, right? When the going gets tough, the tough start climbing over bodies. That's the way of the world. It was a world very much like ours, very much like ours, where aggressiveness is rewarded and passivity is demeaned, where sarcastic retorts, cutting words are honored, and silence, weakness. We live in that culture. Our honking horn assures every other driver we are not to be trifled with. And unless there's any doubt in your mind, we have a finger. Yeah, I'm aggressive. I want you to consider what Jesus said about himself in light of that fact. This is culture, and the strongest in the culture was gentle. Think about the Holy Spirit developing in you so much strength that you don't have to exert it or punch people with it. You can sit with it, be it, feel it, step in it, walk in it, live in it. You know, it's the insecure that are the loudest. Try to power up. Those are the weak ones. That the person just steps in the room, knows the strength, doesn't have to power up on anybody. No man is stronger than the one who's gentle. No woman more beautiful than one with a gentle spirit. Now, this is all fine. Everything I've said you may agree with. But the important question is, does God agree with what I just said? Like, is this what the Bible actually teaches? Let's just take a quick scroll. Always be humble and gentle. Well, that's interesting because those two words are together again, and Jesus is the one that put them together in the first place. And what does that look like? Like, practically, what does that look like? Well, patience. Be patient with each other. Make allowance for each other. And, of course, all that's going to be wrapped in love. You know one of the job descriptions for pastors? He must be gentle not quarrelsome. It's interesting to me. Women, something in there for you too. Clothe yourselves with beauty that comes from within. Unfading beauty, gentle, don't have power up, quiet spirit. This doesn't mean weak spirit. This means competent spirit. I don't have to yell when I know. I only yell when I don't know. I only yell when I don't. Is this making sense to you? Precious to God. Precious to God. I honestly think most of us, when we've been in the company, maybe friends, who are gentle, we've been in their company, we've been in their presence, I think we actually feel some of their serenity and some of their calm rubbing off on us. I actually think we like being around those strong, quieter types, those gentle types, those people that don't have to go full throttle all the time. Like, gentle does something really positive in the dynamic between people in a relationship. It's like the prayer I heard, God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to bury the bodies where they'll never be found. That is the culture. That's the culture. This doesn't make us feel good. That energy is not what makes us feel good. Becoming gentle is actually harder. It's harder than you can imagine. Or maybe, maybe you can imagine. Because we've spent a lifetime of being ungentle types. And it starts when we're little kids. That's my toy. You know, and a tug of war ensues. Or I want my way and a tantrum follows. Or we get hit, so we hit back. Or, you know, I got scratched, I scratch back. We get pushed down, we get up, we push them down. It's like the mom who heard her 5-year-old son screaming from the bedroom. So she runs back there, see what's going on. And she asks the little 5-year-old, what's going on? Why are you crying, honey? What's wrong? And the 5-year-old points to his little 3-year-old brother and says, he pulled my hair. He pulled my hair. And the mom says, honey, he's only 3. He doesn't know how much it hurts. She calms him down. She walks out of the room. A minute later, she hears screams coming from the 3-year-old. She runs back to the bedroom. Little 5-year-old comes out and says, now he knows. That's our culture. That's our culture. So no wonder it's hard to become gentle, because we've been ungentle since we were little kids. We've been living ungentle a long, long time. So if we're going to change this up, like if we're going to live this beautiful life, we need God's help. Who agrees with this? We need God's help. Life works against us. All the attributes, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, all the attributes, life works against those. Culture doesn't demonstrate those. And when it comes to gentleness, the same thing is true. There are so many gentleness killers all around us, all the time, and in us, all the time. This one's hard. It's why we need God's help. Give you a couple of examples. My pace, your pace, gentleness killer. You go so fast. Your words are so sharp. You're in such a hurry. You know, your elbows are knocking people aside. You're on your way. And emotionally, you're doing damage. We have to ask ourselves, is that how the strongest one ever lived his life? Is that how Jesus lived his life? I'm going to give you a story. It's a long story. It's a cool story in the Bible. It kind of shows us something about Jesus and his gentleness and his pace. So I want you to just kind of look at it, you know, as we go through it. See what you find. Now, Jesus returned and a crowd welcomes him, for they were all expecting him. What I want you to read in this phrase right here, they were all expecting him. They were expecting something from him. You with me? They weren't just, oh, he's here. Everybody had a need. Everybody had an agenda. Everybody had a question. Everybody needed resourcing. Everybody needed a miracle. So when the crowd, Jesus had been there, went away, comes back, everybody's still there, hands out. We need something from you. So then there's this man named Jairus. He's a ruler of the synagogue, which would have been influential in that city, in that community, in that religion. And he came and he fell at Jesus' feet. And we'll understand why. He's pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12 years old, was dying. So Jesus is on his way. I mean, I'm there. I'll help you. So he and Jairus, they take off. But the crowd, it's hard to get through the crowd because they'd already surrounded Jesus. So you need to get this, like almost a mob scene. So get this. And Jesus and Jairus trying, we got to get through. We got to get, the 12, she's dying. Got to get there. So you feel, I want you to feel this, all right? Now there's a woman there who'd been subject to bleeding for 12 years. Nobody could heal her. She came up from behind him, touched the edge of his cloak. Now, you need to understand why. She's not vertical and then gets down on her knees to touch the hem of his. The only way this woman who's lost so much blood can get to Jesus is by crawling. She's not strong enough to walk. And there's people around her, and she's probably getting stepped on. But she probably doesn't even see Jesus' face. But she sees Jesus coming through and she reaches between legs. This is what's going on. That's why she touches the bottom. Touches the hem of his garment. And immediately her bleeding stopped. Jesus asked, who touched me? Now this is not because he was offended. This is because Jesus cared about relationships. He could have just said, okay, somebody's been healed, but I got something to do. No. Something important just happened in someone's life who's in proximity to me. And I'm not going to ignore that. And I want to know who it was. I want to spend a moment with her. Who touched me? Jesus asked. Now everybody denied it because they think maybe he's bothered by that or whatever. And Peter said, Master, you know, it's the crowd. People are pressing. But Jesus said, but somebody touched me. I felt the power go out of me. I don't know what that felt like, but it was very cool. Probably sounded like whoosh. I don't know. Maybe there's no sound. Sometimes I animate the story in my head. Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, because now she's afraid. Did I do something wrong? She's trembling. Now look, now she falls at the feet. Why is she now falling? Because he healed her, so she stood up. She's standing, but now she's afraid. She falls. She's in the presence of all the people. She told why she had touched him, how she'd been healed. And notice this. Look how Jesus addresses her. Daughter. Family member. Someone I care about. Your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Now, I love that. Now, while Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus. This is really tragic. Your daughter is dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore. But hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, don't be afraid, just believe, and she'll be healed. When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, James, and John, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were waiting, and they're outside, you know, outside the house. Everybody's probably wanting to see how this drama is going to unfold, so this big crowd follows, and they're outside, and they're wailing, and Jesus says, stop wailing. She's not dead, she's just asleep. Now, their response to Jesus is very interesting. They laughed at him. Of course she's dead. Of course she's dead. But he took the child by the hand and said, my child, get up. And her spirit returned, and she stood up. And then Jesus said, you got food? I love Jesus. He's so much like me. It's like, I've been busy today. I haven't had lunch. You know, he says, give her something to eat. I want you to get the picture. You need to get a sense of rush and crowd and demand on Jesus. He had been healing and traveling and traveling and healing and teaching and traveling and teaching. And he'd been to that area and he'd done his work, and he'd gone to another area and he'd done his work, and he heard they needed more work. So he goes back to that area. He's going to do more work. He hadn't stopped working. He gets there and the people are there and they're expecting something from him. And in the middle of what he's doing, he's interrupted by this guy who's very powerful in the town. Says, I need something from you. Jesus understands. I will go with you. He's heading to the guy's house to deal with the emergency. In the middle of that decision, the woman pushes through the crowd. She's at Jesus' feet, touches the bottom of his garment. He feels power draining from his body. He talks to her. Everybody's saying, you know, you got to keep moving. The message comes. The girl's dead. You're too late. Don't go. Jesus says, I'm going anyway. Raises her from the dead. Like, that's a full day. Day in the life of Jesus. So check out your schedule, your pace, your calendar alerts, the people who are pulling at you, your children, your clients, your deadlines, your quotas. What I want you to hear in this is that Jesus understands pace. He understands it. I need that proposal by 5. Is supper ready? Is the meeting scheduled? Who's picking up our kid from school? Well, I thought you did. Yeah, but that was 2 days ago. I mean, so where's our kid? I recently heard about a man that was traveling for business, and he confessed, I love it when a flight is canceled because I have a good excuse not to be anywhere. You feel that, don't you? I was at the mall, I don't know, a couple months ago. I saw a sign, and it made me ponder. It said, ears pierced while you wait. And I thought, is there any other way? I'll just leave it and come back. Of course you gotta wait. You wanna know the casualty of a crowded schedule, of a hurried pace? The casualty of that? It's usually gentleness. Mass confession. How many of us know for sure that you have been ungentle at times because you're in a hurry? Hurry, get your hands up. Me too. Me too. Here's a second gentleness killer, my pain. You know, sometimes we weaponize our pain. I'm hurting, and that's why I'm going to knock you down. I'm hurting, and that's my excuse for treating you so poorly. Hurting people hurt people. Let's say it. Hurting people hurt people. And let's just acknowledge it. Gentleness is tough when you're hurting because you're not thinking about them. You're sitting in your own pain. You've got your own physical pain or emotional pain, or you're facing heartbreak, or you're aching from fatigue. That goes back to the last point of pace. And I get that. The reward of gentleness is that it takes our eyes off our own pain, and it transfers our attention to the person who's right in front of us. Does that make sense? That's kind of the payoff of gentleness. One more, real quickly, gentleness killer, my pride. There's something about pride that values our agenda, that values our schedule, that values our pain, prioritizes our needs above everybody else. That's what pride does. That's what pride does. And it's like the more we get our way, the more we want to get our way, and the more people then become a means to our end. They're tools to be used rather than people to be valued. I want you to think about it this way. Humble people esteem people, but prideful people, what? They demean people. A lack of gentleness in your life is like a thermometer that's measuring your pride, your sense of self-importance, your sense of putting your needs above everybody around you. And that's why when Jesus said, here's what I want you to do, here's what I want you to do. I want you to learn from me. I'm going to teach you. And what you're going to notice is that I am gentle and I am the opposite of proud. I'm humble. Even in Christian faith, this is a problem. There are Christians who think they're better than everybody else, holier than everybody else, more spiritual than everybody else. This is why I love our church. Because we're a church, honestly, that picks up the fallen. We don't pick on the fallen. You glad about that? Because we know we're people who are so in need of God's grace and mercy every day. We're glad to give gentle help and humble help to other people. We've known our own desperate need for the help of God. We're a church where it is okay to not be okay. And we don't think that we're so important that we can judge other people who fall. Here's what the Bible says about that. Dear brothers and sisters, if a believer is overcome by some sin, it probably should say when a believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly, this is a mark of godliness. You who are godly should gently and humbly, notice how those words are always put together. Gentleness and humble. Help that person. Help that person. Don't. Don't be that. How can I help? And then there's a built-in warning. Be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share each other's burdens. And in this way, obey the law of Christ, which is love. If you think you're too important to help someone, you are only fooling yourselves. That's pride. You are not that important. I was going to have you turn and say that to your neighbor, but I thought it might cause a fight. I've talked to many Christians who see this ungentle tendency in themselves. And they say things like, Brad, I don't want people to be afraid when I show up. I don't want my words to leave people bleeding. I don't want people to feel beat up or stepped on in my rush to accomplish. I really don't want that. I hear these pleas for help from sincere Christians. So let me just offer four prayers that will help you build gentleness into your life. You want that? Would you like that? I hope so, because it's all I got today. So here we go. Four prayers to build gentleness into your life. First of all, Jesus, help me value people equally. Help me value people equally. There's a cool truth that is subtly hidden in the story we just read, where Jesus was being pulled in many, many directions. The first person who came up to Jesus and said, I need your help, I need a favor, is this very powerful, influential man. We're given his name. His name is Jairus. Important man, ruler of the synagogue, most likely wealthy, the kind of man who could do you a favor or two if you needed it. He was good to know if you needed connections. And Jesus, not to get something from him, but because he was the first one to rush in and ask for help, Jesus starts going to help the man. All right? At that moment, Jesus is interrupted again. This time it's by a woman. Now, culturally, you need to understand that she would have been a second-class citizen solely for the fact that she was a woman. Blood was considered unclean, and she had been bleeding nonstop for 12 years. She would have been lower on the societal ladder, shunned by the synagogue, not able to even attend church. And because it's 12 years, she's out of money. She has no resources. She has no influence. But Jesus didn't balk at the interruption, and he turned to address the woman. Now, what's cool about this, these are complete opposites. Like, one person who interrupts has a lot of power, and the other person has no power. One has a lot of connections and the other has no connections. One has a lot of social standing. The other has no social standing. One has his name mentioned for all time in history, and the other doesn't have her name mentioned. And the principle, it did not matter to Jesus. And he gave the same great value of his time and help to both. Isn't that cool? Every living, walking, breathing human that you and I have ever encountered is an extraordinary treasure in the eyes of God. And it matters a great deal to God every time one of his treasures is handled in an ungentle way. You mean God saw that? Heard that? The checkout clerk at the grocery? The barista at Starbucks? I was a barista for a year at Starbucks. You don't want to make us mad. You don't know what we're doing behind that counter. You don't know where our hands have been. Yeah, hold that in your mind tomorrow morning. I'll take a, never mind. The things we've said to our children or our parents or our friends or our classmates, God cares about those interactions. And we're called to handle each one of those with care and compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness. All people equally. Second prayer, Jesus, help me listen more than I speak. This wisdom is all through the ancient scriptures. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak. Don't we reverse those? We're quick to speak. We're slow to listen. If we do it right, let's just listen, hold our tongue. Look what it will do. It will slow down our anger response. I wish I was less angry. I wish I didn't go off on people so much. Well, brother or sister, why don't you do this? Take more time to listen, less time to talk, and you will find that you are less angry. Kind of a cool verse. People would pay for that in a therapist's office. I love this paraphrase. Lead with your ears, follow up with your tongue, and let anger straggle along in the rear. Isn't that good? Often what we say is listening is actually waiting for us to say the next thing we're thinking about. We're not really listening. We're just waiting for a chance to jump in. And then, of course, there's just that whole category of not listening to people at all. Maybe the wife said to her husband, "Did you hear what I just said?" And he thought, "That's an odd way to begin a conversation." He's like, "What?" He didn't. Yeah, I'll give you a minute. We're preoccupied and we're self-absorbed rather than showing value to the person who is right in front of us so we can listen to what their face is saying, what their body is saying, what the tone of voice is saying, what's coming from their heart. And then when we do speak, there is the third prayer. Jesus, help my words help. Help my words help. As little kids, we're taught sticks and stones can break our bones, but words will never hurt us. And now we're old enough to know I would have rather had sticks and stones. Because the wounds of words last a long, long time. Reckless words pierce like a sword. And you know how it happens. Somewhere along the way, in a relationship, words are spoken. We say things, we come out hard, and people end up bruised and broken because deep down, our words went right inside. I was watching an interview, I don't know, a year or so ago with some former players of the Indianapolis Colts who were players at the time when their coach was Tony Dungy, who went on to become a broadcaster. Tony is known to be a follower of Jesus. During the interview, the players, these big tough guys who used to play for Coach Dungy, were asked, did Coach Dungy ever cuss at you? Now, you need to understand something about Coach Dungy. 148 career wins, 10 consecutive seasons in the playoffs, a Super Bowl winner. He was the coach of tough NFL players. Of course you'd have to cuss, keep those big giants in line, motivate them, push them hard. Every player said he never cussed, not one time. Not one time. Now my point is not about cussing. My point is harsh words are not necessary. Not necessary. Remember what I said about gentle power at the beginning of this? When you know how strong you are, you don't have to prove how strong you are. I don't know if you're sleeping or you're like, that's deep, Brad. I'm mesmerized. I'm hanging on every word. I don't know. I'm just going to keep talking. You do what you're going to do. Thank you, brother. I love you back. The Bible says gentle words diffuse angry situations. Angry words make the situation worse. Angry words, harsh words, hateful words wound the hearts of people who matter to God. Let me ask you a question. Would most people say, most of the time, nobody's going to do it perfectly, but would most people say, most of the time, your words build them up? Or would people say, your words, most of the time, beat people up? Let me talk to married folks for just a minute. Harsh, impatient tones when speaking to your spouse. The other night I hadn't slept well for a couple of days. I want you to pay attention to the excuses I'm going to line up here. Didn't feel physically well. I said something with a harsh edge to Karen. When I went to apologize, she said, wow, I'm surprised. And I said, why? She said, it's the first mistake you've ever made. I mean, that's how I remember the conversation. Did it go something like that, baby? I think it was something like that. What really happened is I apologized because my intention is to never speak harshly to my wife. Always treat her with gentleness. Here's the same prayer said another way. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight. A final gentleness prayer. Jesus, help me do gentleness. Help me do gentleness. See, gentleness is more than a notion or a concept. It's more than a cute children's Sunday school word. It is an attribute of God, and it is a verb. Love in action. That's what all of these are. Love in action. My late brother worked for the Los Angeles Department of Mental Health. Early in his career, to supplement his income, he would work at night on a crisis hotline. And he told me once that he got a call from a guy middle of the night who asked, is there anybody there that I could just talk to for a little while? And my brother explained to him, well, this is a hotline. This is where emergency calls come in. And there is a line, and he gave the man a number. There is a line that you can call, and it's a listening line, and people listen to you for a long time, but it doesn't open until 9 o'clock in the morning. Guy said, I really need to talk to somebody right now. So my brother made a decision. He said, look, I can talk to you until another call comes in. And the man began to describe his night. He told my brother that he had been a soldier back during the war in Afghanistan, and his job was to guard the gate leading into the military base. And he said, one afternoon, a child carrying a backpack, I can barely tell the story, was walking toward the gate. And the soldier told the child to stop, but the child kept coming. And he spoke in the three common languages of the region, telling the boy to stop, but the boy kept coming. And this soldier told my brother that the danger of suicide bombers at that time around that base was at an all-time high. And there was a zone around the base that you could not cross without permission, especially with a backpack. Boys walking close. Doesn't have permission. The order is to shoot anybody who keeps coming. Soldier kept saying, stop. He then held up signs in the three languages telling the child to stop. He finally had to take the boy's life. And there was, in fact, a bomb in his backpack. Now, the guard had saved his fellow soldiers, but the man said, I can't get over it. After a few minutes, he told my brother, I think I'm going to make it through this night. Thank you for listening. My brother told me he was so glad that he had extended gentleness and availability to that man in those lonely hours because it got him through another night. I want to be like that. Anybody else? Gentle and available. So I wrote a prayer that I want us to conclude with. And the cool thing about this prayer, it's a prayer that God is certain to answer because he wants us to be gentle. So if we ask for it, it's in alignment with what he wants. So it's certain to happen. So I'm going to ask us to read this daily gentleness prayer for this week out loud and together, and then it's on your sheet. You can take it home, read it every day this week, but let's read it out loud together right now. Here we go, together. Read it with me. Jesus, grow gentleness within me. Like fruit on a branch, let my words be sweet, and may my pace be fast enough to accomplish your will for my life, but slow enough to be gentle with all who intersect my path. Prevent my pain or pride from becoming weaponized against others, and give me eyes to really see and ears to really hear every person in my life. And then, Father, give me a gentle heart to respond to them like Jesus would. Amen. Good prayer? Who will read it this week? Who will take that on? Good, good, good. We'll be better people by next week. And I'm glad. Let's pray together. Jesus, thanks for today. I mean, a word that we'll just jump right over. I mean, gentleness, okay, what does that really mean? I hope we have a better understanding, Lord, because your word is pretty clear about it, and we now understand it was an essential characteristic in the person of Jesus, who we are striving to be more like every day, God, with your help. And it is in the holy name of Jesus we pray, and everybody said, amen and amen.